We're in Colossians chapter number 2, verses 11 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Oh, actually, we're going to back up. Let's back up to verse number 9. We did 9 and 10 last week, but I just want to catch that, those two verses, use those two verses at the outset, and then move into 11 through 15 so we make sure we get the right context. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church, the believers at Colossae, says in verse number 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all rule and power. In him also you are circumcised with the circumcision that is made without hands, by putting off the sinful body of the flesh through the circumcision that is in Christ, in that ye are buried with him through baptism, in whom you are also risen again through faith, which is wrought by the operation of God who raised him from death. And you who were dead in sin through the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened to life with him and has forgiven us all our trespasses. And he has put out the handwriting that was against us, contained in the written law. He has taken it out of the way and has fastened it to the cross, and has spoiled rule and power and has made a show of them openly and has triumphed over them in his own person." Did I get the wrong text on that, the wrong version? Did I copy the wrong thing? Sorry. I'll reread it. Now I need to redo that, because that's my... I was messing around with my Bible program, and apparently I got it off the wrong thing. All right, well, we'll fix it. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for your word tonight. We pray that you would help us to understand it, and that you would use it to instruct us and help us, and help us to know you better, what you have done for us, what you still yet intend to do for us, and who you are. You are God. And so we pray that you would speak to us and help us, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the blessed truth of your word. May you speak to us, and may you glorify yourself in and through us and your word tonight. We ask and we pray in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, I have to back up and punt now, because everything I have prepared for that is wrong, and so I'm not sure what I can do except not do any of this. Okay, that's what we'll do. You got your Bibles? This won't work. It's too small, and I don't know how to make it bigger, and I don't know how to even change. See, I can get that line back on there, but I can take it off, but that's about all I can do with that. So I don't know. So I don't want to put the wrong thing up there. So let's just... What? Turn it off. Thank you. Amen. All right. So we'll do something different. You got your Bibles, right? You can follow along with me there. All right. The problem that Paul is approaching here with the Colossians is the problem of false teaching. And his approach to this problem, how he is going to approach the problem of false teaching, is he's going to try to clarify the truth. They tell me the best way to spot counterfeit currency is not to look at the counterfeit bill, but to study the real bill. And the more that you study the real, the better you will be able to see and detect the counterfeit. So that's Paul's approach. He is going to counter the false teaching by presenting the actual truth in all of its glory so that they will have no doubt about what is true and what is false. It is the hope of every preacher, I think, that you hear the truth so much you can just automatically hear false and know that it's false. The fact is that false teachers have their biggest sway with those who are very shallow in their knowledge of what they believe and why they believe it. So let's go to verse number 9 and verse number 10 as we talk about being complete in Christ and talk about the person responsible for our completeness or our completion. Here's what verses 9 and 10 say. For in him, that would be Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, believers at Colossae, are, present tense, complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now the idea here with that word complete in verse number 10 is that it means to be filled or to be furnished or to be fully supplied. And what Paul is saying to the believers at Colossae is that their salvation is fully and completely supplied in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone teaches you that you need to do something to add to your salvation, such as be circumcised or be baptized or keep these sacraments or anything to add to what Christ has done, you know that teaching is an error because you have been taught you are complete in Christ. Amen? What are you laughing at? Something? All right. I'm behind this, so I know I'm not unzipped or anything, so okay. It's a strange night. It's a good thing that I had donuts earlier, or the whole day would be shot. What does it mean, or what does Paul here say about our being complete in Christ, or the person of Christ being responsible for our completion? Firstly, he speaks of the deity of Christ. The reason that our salvation is complete in Christ is because Christ is God. Our salvation is only something that God Himself could accomplish. Salvation of man is impossible unless God does it, right? For the justice of God to be satisfied and the mercy of God to be extended to men, God has to do it. How do I know that? Well, think about it. Someone who goes to hell, how long will they be in hell? They'll be in there forever. Why will they be in there forever? Because they never come to a point where they have fully paid for their sins. If they've been in hell for 1,000,000 years, they haven't paid for their sins. Right? So man can never pay the full price for his own sin. But Christ, in 3 hours on the cross, pays the price for our sins in full, not only one man's sins, but every person who will ever believe, he pays the full price for their sins. Who can do that except for God? Only God can do that. We are complete in Christ because Christ is God. And then we see not only the deity of Christ, we see the delegation of Christ. Remember, it is God who has been offended by our disobedience. It is God who must be appeased then, right? It is God's wrath that must be satisfied, correct? It is the law that God has made that must be kept perfectly, yes? So God sent His Son, who is God, to do the work of salvation. Salvation is not man's idea, it is God's idea. Salvation is God's plan, and salvation is God's work in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been sent by God the Father to do the work that is required for our salvation. So, because Jesus is God, and because He is God's delegated agent of salvation, we then can be complete, fully furnished in Christ. Now, look at verse number 11. In whom, that's Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So we see here in verses 9 and 10 the person responsible for our completion, and in verses 9 through 11, in verses 11 through or 12 through 14, 11 through 14, we see the participation that is reckoned for our completion. Now, Paul here explains how our completeness in Christ is accomplished. We are complete in Christ, but how are we complete in Christ? There is nothing that we are to add to our salvation, but how are we saved so that there is nothing that we are to add to our salvation? And the idea here that Paul explains is the idea of our union with Christ. Paul says here in this passage that we are complete in Him we are circumcised, we are buried with Him, we are risen with Him, and our sins have been nailed to His cross. The idea is that we are spiritually or we have spiritually participated with Christ when he completed our salvation. Or we spiritually were in Christ when he completed our salvation. Now, let's flesh this out a little bit. There are two thoughts about our participation. Number one, there's the idea of the passive participation in the work of Christ. We have a passive participation in the work of Christ. It's important for us to know it's passive. Paul begins here talking about circumcision. He says we are circumcised with Christ. Now, let's consider that for a moment. We are circumcised with Christ. Now, would you agree with me that circumcision is a physical act, right? Do I need to put a chart up and explain circumcision to anyone? Everybody's got it? Say, I got it. It is a physical act, right? It is the surgical removal of flesh, right? Biblically, it was the identifying mark of God's people. It represented a commitment to God, right? So Paul says that the circumcision that he is speaking of here is not a physical act. It is not the surgical removal of physical flesh. It is a circumcision, he says, that is performed without hands, right? So, what he's getting at here in trying to explain our completeness in Christ is he's taking the physical circumcision, using it as a picture to help us understand our spiritual circumcision. The physical explaining the spiritual. So he's speaking of a spiritual circumcision. He says that this circumcision that he is talking about is not the removal of foreskin, but it is the removal of the body of sins of the flesh. And he says that this circumcision, this removal of the body of sins of the flesh, is accomplished by the circumcision of Christ. You with me? So what Paul is speaking of here is that the penalty that our sins demand has been removed because of the removal of the flesh of Christ in his death. The circumcision of Jesus is not when he was circumcised when he was a child. The circumcision of Jesus is when his flesh was ripped from his soul. It is his death. And his death has removed from us the body of our sins. In the death of Christ, as he dies as a substitute for us, the requirement of the law is met, correct? The requirement of the law is what? If you break the law, you must die. Christ comes to meet the demands of the law. He dies for us. Say yes. We don't die. Right? Christ died. And Paul says when Christ died, or when Christ was circumcised, we died in him, or we were circumcised in him. You with me? The death of Christ removes from us this body of sin, the penalty of sin. Then Paul says, second illustration, circumcision being the first, Paul says we are buried with him in baptism. So just as physical circumcision was symbolic of a spiritual reality, so a physical baptism here is used as being symbolic as well. What do you do with dead people? You bury them, right? They put people in jail who bury live people, yes? It's not a good thing to do. We don't bury living people, we bury dead people. You know how many people are dead at the graveyard? All of them. Every one of them, right? They're all dead. Because that's what you do with dead people. You bury them. So burial is a sign and a seal of death. Now here's the deal. Once circumcision is done, it can't be undone. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. Is that right? It is a public proclamation that something has happened inwardly and spiritually in us, right? So, as in baptism, we are taken below the water. That pictures the reality of our being buried as Christ was buried. Now, there's not a drop of water in this text. Not a drop. If we somehow say we're saved, or we're saved during baptism, I don't think we have a leg to stand on there. There's not a drop of water here. Just as circumcision is a picture of our death in Christ, so baptism is the symbolic picture of our burial and our resurrection with Christ. Amen? Because it's hard to apply circumcision to women, isn't it? Isn't that a problem? Yes? Okay. After we have been put under the water, what happens in baptism? We bring them back up. And the bringing back up out of the water is the representation of the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection in Him. So Paul is not saying that this happens when we are baptized. That's what the Church of Christ people say. They believe in baptismal regeneration. Listen, it doesn't happen when we are baptized. This is simply Paul using a physical reality of baptism to picture the spiritual reality that we have come to enjoy in Christ. Just as Christ died, just as Christ was buried, and just as Christ arose from the dead, so we did also by virtue of our union in Christ. As Christ did it, we did it. All of this is a passive participation. We participated in the death of Christ. We participated in His burial. We participated in His resurrection. But it was all passive. What He accomplished for us. We simply benefit what Christ did. So that's passive participation in the work of Christ. But let's deal with the rest of this portion of Scripture that we looked at. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So what Paul says here is that we, speaking primarily to the church at Colossae, which was primarily Gentile, we were dead in our sins, which means that we were without life because we were separated from the only life-giving force, God, right? So there's separation. Death means separation. We were separated from God. They're separated from life, separated from salvation and eternity. And he says here that we were separated from God because we are sinners. We being dead in what? In your sins. The reason why we are dead is because we're sinners. and we are born sinners. And then he says, because we are sinners, we live according to that uncircumcision of our flesh. In other words, not only are we sinners, but we act like sinners. We do the things of sinners. And we do fleshly things because we are fleshly. We are uncircumcised according to spiritual truth. But Paul says, but he hath quickened us. Or, he has made dead men alive. Say amen. And, get this, he has made us alive, how? If we are dead in our sins, to be alive is to what? Be forgiven of our sins. Are you with me? This is good. He hath quickened. He hath made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Do you get that? Notice he didn't say he has forgiven you most of your trespasses. Some of your trespasses. He doesn't even say he has forgiven you all of your past transgressions. No, he has forgiven you how many? All of them. All of them. What's that mean? All of our past sins, all of our current sins, all of our future sins. Every sin that I know about and every sin that I don't even know about, they have all been forgiven by Christ and his death. All of them are forgiven. Therefore, with our sins forgiven, we are quickened. We are made alive because we are dead in our sins. Now notice what Paul says next. There is, he says, a handwriting of ordinances. And those handwriting of ordinances stand against us. They are contrary to us. Do you know what that is? It's your death certificate. You are spiritually dead, and your death certificate has already been signed. Right? We are dead, and there is documentation to verify your death, because all of your sins are listed on this ordinance that has caused your spiritual death. So here's the handwriting of ordinances for Ken Peterman. Dead. And then it lists every sin that he has committed, every sin of omission, every sin of commission, every sinful thought, every sinful deed. All listed. We're dead, and there's proof of what killed us. Are you with me? It is our sins. But Paul says that Christ takes this death certificate. God takes this list of our sins, this handwriting of ordinances, and he removes it from us. What does he do with it? He nails it to the cross. You get that? Your death certificate and everything that verifies the reason for your spiritual death is taken by Christ, nailed to the cross. And as Christ dies for us, taking the punishment and the wrath for every sin that we have committed, the causes of our death are blotted out. So understand this. Not only are your sins forgiven, but there is no way that anyone or anything can ever bring up your sins again because they all have been blotted out. We are made alive, and any evidence that we were ever dead or ever had any sin that would cause our death, all of that has been destroyed and erased by the death of Christ. So we are raised, made alive, so that we may actively participate in walking with Him. Our active participation is now, having been made alive, having our sins forgiven, have been our death certificate and our sins blotted out, and our resurrection in spiritual terms is that now we live in active obedience to His commands. We have not been made alive and raised to live unto ourselves, right? We have been made complete so that we may follow, serve, and worship Him. Listen to me. If there is no walking in the new life, if there is no evidence of a resurrection, there can be no evidence that there was a death. Say amen. I got to give you this one last point. We having choir practice tonight? No. Good. I just want to, just let me touch this one. Verse 15, because it is so good. This verse almost makes me want to shout. You ready? And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Paul says, you are complete in Christ. He has died your death. He has been buried. He has been raised again. He has taken your death certificate and all of your sins. He has nailed them to the cross, and He has blotted them all out. But here's the question. What about the devil? What about the flesh? What about future sins? Well, notice what Paul says. Here's the idea. Tradition called for triumphant and victorious conquest to be paraded before the people. You remember Old Testament? Saul was upset because during these parades, the people would yell, Saul has killed his hundreds, but David has killed his thousands. It's these conquests that come and they parade through the streets of the city. They have won a victory. They have accomplished a triumph. And here's what would happen. The parade would start, and at the head of the parade would be the spoil of the victory. All of the goods and all of the things and all of the people that they captured and they took because of the victory of the battle, that was laid out first. That's us. We are marching in the head of the parade because in the victory and the triumph of Christ, we are His spoil. Watch this. So there we are at the head of this parade. We have been won by the power of the victory of Christ. Then comes those soldiers and those leaders that have been captured from the enemy. What does Paul say? They are marched in this parade to open shame. They are made ridicule of. They are being marched toward execution. And what we do is we watch this parade. We see bound hand and foot and marched to the execution every one of our sins. The law itself, the world, the flesh, the devil, and all of his demons, they have all been defeated. They have all lost their authority. They are all powerless. They are marched before the people to show the people, you no longer have to fear these things. They have been defeated. And so what do? We praise God. Because He's the one that comes last. The triumphant one brings up the rear of the parade and the crowd goes wild because he is the triumphant one. He has done it all. He has died your death. He has been buried for you. He has risen for you. He has taken your sins and blotted them out. And he has taken away every authority and power of every enemy we have. He has triumphed over all of it. Therefore, if anyone teaches you or preaches anything to you that you add one speck of anything to your salvation, they are liars. You are absolutely, fully complete in Christ. Therefore, he gets all the glory and he gets all the praise. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, bless tonight your word. Speak to our hearts. Use it for your glory, for your honor. We love you and we thank you for it. Thank you for the victory we have in Jesus, the completeness we have in him. In Christ's name, amen.